Notice verse 19. The writer of Hebrews is inspired here to use one of the more familiar metaphors in all of Scripture. He says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the anchor holds. The anchor holds. A few days ago, Rob was in my office, and we were talking about the video production that he's done for us the past few Sundays. It's been very good. And of course, I showed him some old pictures that I had in my office of he and Ben. They were out fishing when Ben was only about 7 or 8 years of age. And I remember that day in particular because it was especially windy. Poor Rob was having the hardest time trying to find a good spot to fish. It really wasn't his fault. It was the fact that he had just bought a brand new anchor for a bargain, proving that you get what you pay for. Over and over again, Rob tried to anchor off of a seawall just west of the Jupiter Inlet. And over and over again, it did not hold. The problem was that this cheap anchor was coated in plastic or rubber. It was already starting to wear off, and it just wouldn't grab. Finally, Rob took the boat further inland among some of the canals, hoping to get a buffer from the wind. And again, he tried several times to get the anchor to grab hold. It just wouldn't. And so we would start drifting to a rock. He would have to fire up the motor. It would spook the fish, and it was kind of frustrating. Finally, he took the boat in as far as you could go between a couple of houses, and he threw the anchor again, but again, no luck. So he's frustrated. He's got his preacher there. He wants to catch a lot of fish with Benjamin's there, and Benjamin's whispering, failure. So he's not real happy. And so at that point, he takes the anchor, and this time he throws it into this guy's backyard. He yanks on it, and he gouges it eventually into this guy's St. Augustine turf. And of course, it worked. It worked great. I don't know, Aubrey, if this is what you guys do, but it worked well. We caught some fish. If at first you don't succeed, then break the law. Someone said, if at first you don't succeed, then skydiving isn't for you, or something like that. But again, the anchor held this time, and it was a reminder to me that an anchor may only be as good as the ground to which it is anchored. And we looked at those pictures and reminisced. As it turns out, some stranger's lawn, manicured lawn, is a lot more sure than the soft, muddy bottom of a canal. And ladies and gentlemen, what this text is teaching us this morning is that life's roughest storms prove the strength both of our anchor and of its foundation. You see, we believe, as many Christians in this room do, that storm clouds are gathering for this nation. If there was a common theme in yesterday's men's prayer meeting, one after another, as the men prayed or spoke before they prayed, it was the fact that they all can see storm clouds gathering. We believe, much in the same way that storms gathered against the recipients of this epistle of Hebrews, we believe that the truth of this text is ours as well as theirs, that no matter what the storms, the anchor holds. Our Father, we need your help today. We need the truth of this text. And while in no way we are experiencing the kind of persecution, the kind of trials that believers this epistle was written to were experiencing, we know the same storm clouds, the same opposition, the same Satan, the same devil in darkness is fighting against us and against your people. And I pray that we will understand precisely what this text means and meant for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three things that I want us to consider about the anchor that is described in today's text. Beginning with the most obvious, very critical truth, that number one, this anchor is spiritual. What do you mean? Look at verse 19. He says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. In other words, the anchor that God's talking about here is a spiritual one. It's not physical. And you know, as obvious as that sounds right now to all of us, I want to remind you that sometimes the most obvious truths in Scripture are missed by God's people because they are hidden in plain sight. In this case, what is missed by God's people so often is the simple truth, And a simple reminder that the weapons of our warfare as God's people in this world are not carnal. That in fact, the storms of life that this text is referring to are not storms that batter the body, but storms that attack your spirit and your soul. I mean, storms of deception, storms of discouragement, storms that will test your virtues of duty and of diligence and of faithfulness. Look back at verse 11, and again, the same context. We desire, he says, that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, folks, look, we mentioned that we believe great storm clouds are gathering against the faithful in this nation, and I believe they are. But look, I wasn't referring to a financial crisis. I'm not referring to an increase in tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes. I'm not talking about things that affect our standard of living, or even, beloved, that affect our Christian and our cherished American heritages and traditions and freedoms, as trying as those things may be. We're talking about the same storms that were facing the Hebrew believers in this epistle. Storms of the soul. Storms of spiritual compromise. Persecution. Attacks on the Bible. Marriage and children. The gospel itself. In fact, you may have noticed that this entire chapter, this entire discussion begins in verse 1 with these words, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ." Pastor, doctrine? He's talking, I didn't come this morning, I'm not real big on doctrine. Well, you know, I had a professor once, we called them peace and mercy lectures. Peace because it passed all understanding, and mercy because it endured forever. And I know sometimes people think of doctrine that way. But of course he's talking about doctrine in terms of these storms. You see, the anchor of hope in this text is the anchor for your soul. And it is Satan who wants your soul. But Pastor, I thought the devil wanted my house. And I thought the devil wanted my job and my car and my portfolio. Really, is that what you thought the devil's after? What is the devil going to do with your portfolio or your house? Demons don't trade in U.S. dollars. What they do want, ladies and gentlemen, is your spirit and your mind and your faith and your devotion to Christ. Now, if attacking your house attacks your faith, then so be it. But only prosperity preachers think that Satan really has a thing for your money. Satan learned with Job that not all believers agree with him, that all that a man hath will he give in exchange for his soul. So again, the first truth in this text is that the anchor is spiritual. It is a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, that the most important thing about you is not what you have. The most important thing about you is what you are, and what you are is a spiritual being. You are a child of the living God. Yesterday after the funeral, the Schillers came to me. And they said, Pastor, we want to make a public profession of our faith. A few weeks ago, Pastor, you said in a sermon, a Christian is not someone who is born, but someone who is born again. And we want to profess to be born again. And praise the Lord, in a few moments, they'll be baptized in the baptistry behind me. And God's people said, amen. Not as a testimony of what they do, but as a testimony of who they are, children of the Most High God. And that's who you are. And that's what Satan wants to attack about you in these gathering storms in our society. And it brings us then to the second truth in the text. The anchor, number one, is spiritual. The second thing you'll notice, number two, the anchor is sure. Look again at our text in verse 19. He says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure. The word sure here is very, very important. If indeed the word hope is any kind of a hope, if it's a guaranteed hope. You know why? Because you don't want your soul utilizing, for example, Robert's anchor. If storms are coming, if these storms are here against you and your soul, then you need an anchor that is absolutely sure. And guess what God says? And this is so good if you read it and listen to it. He warns, first of all, in this chapter, as you know, Hebrews 6, the great chapter about believers not drifting away. not crashing in the storms of life. Don't go back, God says to these Hebrews, to the old carnal system and put Christ to an open shame. Go forward, he says. And then, following those harsh words of warning, the Hebrew writer goes on in the text to give these words of encouragement. Now follow it very carefully, verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In other words, follow this. Here's what he's saying. Instead of the verses before this where they are shipwreck, I have a better idea, he's saying. Instead of crumbling or compromising all your persecution trials and the attacks on your soul leading to that, why don't you do this? Why don't you follow the example of those who endured these tests, who didn't quit, who had their anchor for their soul where it's supposed to be, as followers of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Who? Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now I want you to hear this carefully. God says that he made a promise to Abraham. Remember that promise in Genesis 22:18? Sure you do. When he made that promise, the Bible says, here it says, he confirmed it with an oath. Now, folks, an oath is a guarantee of truthfulness that is based upon something that is sacred. You know that. Look at verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. You see, people place their hand on a Bible. They place their hand on a Bible and they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Why do they place their hand upon the Bible? Because our forefathers wisely considered the Bible to be a sacred text, the greatest, the highest book on earth. People say, I swear on my mother's grave, because they somehow think their mother's grave is sacred to them. So, the text here says that God made an oath. God made an oath to Abraham. The question is, what can God swear by? What does he put his hand on that is greater, that is sacred to himself? He tells us, verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. In other words, God based his promise upon his own word. Why? Because there's nothing greater. And there is nothing more sacred, there is nothing more trustworthy in the universe, nothing more sure than the Word of God itself. Verse 17, look at it again. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. His counsel, beloved, does not change. He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, a strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now watch this carefully. Two immutable things. The word immutable means unchanging. Number one is God's word. Number two is God's oath. You see, as serious as man's oath may seem or appear from time to time, as trustworthy as his oath and his word may appear, nobody can trust the word of another human being 100%, 90%, 80%, 60%. I mean, listen, have you been listening? Have you been reading the sworn testimony of officials from the IRS before the Congress? It is unbelievable. I'm no lawyer, but I can tell they're lying. There's flat out deceit, thus perjury. And the head of the IRS tax-exempt division invoking the Fifth Amendment. Why don't you try to do that next time you get audited by the IRS? I invoke the Fifth. Matter of fact, Ms. Lerner actually said when this thing first came out, we at the IRS apologize for targeting conservative groups. Apologize. Now, I'm glad the IRS, now all you have to do is apologize. I didn't report my income for 20 years. I'm so sorry. You cannot trust always the word of man. But do you want something sure? Do you want an anchor? This is what God is saying. Do you want an anchor for your soul that is absolutely sure? But Pastor, why did God the Father have to confirm his word with an oath? Folks, he didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it for his sake. He did it for Abraham's sake. You recall, Abraham had the perhaps greatest storm, the greatest test of faith anybody has ever had in the Word of God. What did God tell him to do? Take his son, take him to the top of Mount Moriah, and sacrifice him on the altar. Remember, the reason it was a test of his faith and of his soul is that God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation through this very same man. And Isaac was the only hope for that promise of God. So if God is commanding him to sacrifice Isaac, what must Abraham have the faith that God would do? Raise him from the dead. Abraham was not blindly going into some crazy act. Abraham's faith was such that he knew that God always keeps his promises. God's word is sure. And since God's word is sure and immutable, unchanging and unmovable, then so, beloved, is the anchor, therefore, for your soul. Your hope is as sure as the truth that it is impossible, the text says, for God to lie. You know, when the early Christians were enduring storms of persecution in the first century, everybody knows that they often used a fish symbol to designate their place of assembly and worship. You see the fish symbols sometimes in automobiles and such. But you may not know that in the Roman catacombs, that was not the most popular symbol. The most popular symbol in the catacombs for believers was the anchor. In at least 67 places, Christians engraved an anchor as their symbol of hope against the storms of Roman persecution. Earlier in the same book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit uses the word slip in chapter 2. It was also a nautical term. There are 6 nautical terms in Hebrews. This one means to drift. It was a perfect analogy for these Hebrew believers because drifting, by definition, is being carried away from safety and into danger by some other force. And usually it happens ever so slowly you don't even notice, and that's exactly why seamen of old invented the anchor in the first place. Webster defines it as a device of reliable support, a mainstay to hold the ship in place. Years ago, we took a trip to Charleston. The boys were small. And they were amazed when we went on to Yorktown, the size of the anchors and the chains that held those anchors. Those anchors were as big as some boats that we have seen. They're designed to keep that carrier, as large as that great vessel was, to keep it in place because it could still drift. And what these believers were in danger of, as the writer stresses, was losing their hope. I wonder how many of you in this room right now are in danger of losing your hope. Their soul was in peril because their faith was being tested, and so that we come then to the third truth in the text, and I want you to hear this very carefully. We said, number one, the anchor is spiritual. Number two, it is sure. Number three, which is something entirely different, the anchor is steadfast. Look again at our text. Notice verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. In other words, note this carefully. By steadfast, the scripture is telling us that the place where the anchor resides is never going to move. He says within the veil. See that right there? That veil is the veil to the Holy of Holies we studied on Wednesday nights recently. So guess what? Your anchor, therefore, this morning is not planted at the Vatican. It's not planted in Washington. It's not planted in Salt Lake City. It's not even planted in Powell, Tennessee, or Nashville. Your anchor is not in some backyard of a guy's house or in the vault of a bank. Your anchor holds because it's planted in heaven. The anchor of your soul has been placed, think about this, the Bible says, within the veil. This is the veil that opens the way to the Holy of Holies and the throne and the very presence of God Himself, so that our anchor isn't placed downward on some human philosophy, on man's psychology, earthly opinion. Thank God it's not. Our anchor is planted firmly on the unchangeable truth of God's Word that is up in heaven from eternity past. So that we, it's an amazing thing when you think about it, but you know what, with the funeral yesterday and Madeira going to home to heaven at 4 in the morning this morning, Madeira West, so that you know what, we are anchored and therefore pulled heavenward. No matter how the winds of human opinion and the waves of earthly wisdom change or religion, I thank God that our hope is an anchor that is right now resting on an unchangeable God and His unchangeable counsel. As verse 17 calls it, the immutability of His counsel in His very presence. There was a little story about a boy who was flying a kite, and he let it go higher and higher and higher and higher. And the man came by and said, "Son, what are you doing?" He saw the boy holding a string. He said, "I'm flying a kite." The man looked up, and he couldn't even see the kite. And he said, "Son, I don't see a kite. You don't see the kite. How do you know that you have a kite up there?" And the boy said, "I can't see it, but I can feel its pull." Some of you right now, feel the pull of your anchor up in heaven, a reminder that the hope of your soul is steadfast. You see, folks, the storms that these Hebrew Christians were enduring were including for them seismic changes. For these Hebrew believers in the first century, these changes included the destruction of their temple. Think about that for a moment. In the context of every Christian and New Testament day, imagine every church being gone, destroyed. Their temple was destroyed, the sacrifices and the priesthood, the holy city itself. And God was telling them, this is an amazing thing, God was telling these Jewish believers, do not lose hope during these earthly storms and changes, because your anchor is not placed in that temple or the Sanhedrin or the synagogue or the priesthood, not even in the seed of Abraham. Your hope is in the Lord, who is seated within the veil, the right hand of the Father. And by the way, did you notice how the Bible says that your anchor was placed there? Verse 19, which hope we have, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, semicolon, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now follow this carefully. That word, proderamos, for forerunner. See the word forerunner? The Greek word was a nautical term the Greeks used to refer to the practice of taking a smaller vessel from a bigger ship and placing the anchor in the best possible spot within the harbor. So what the writer is saying here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that Jesus Himself went before you into the Holy of Holies with nothing less than His own blood. And He Himself placed the anchor of your soul there. Look at verse 11 of our text again. And we desire that every one of you do so, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience. Years ago, one of our guest speakers told us, you may remember this, underline the word faith and patience. He said, they mean assurance and rest. And in the margin, I wrote, rest assured. You see, beloved, God's people can rest assured no matter what happens in this society, no matter what you read in the paper tomorrow morning, no matter how many lies are told at the highest places in our officials' lives, no matter what happens, you can rest assured. God's people rest assured because, folks, our hope is anchored by Christ Himself in the presence of the Father. What the author of Hebrews is saying to these Christians is simply don't quit. Don't fret. Don't stop serving God. Don't compromise. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. Will the anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their winds of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Here's the answer. It is safely moored, 'twill the storm withstand. For 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables pass from His heart to mine, can defy that blast through strength divine. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded, firm, and deep in the Savior's love. Rest assured. The last line of verse 18 says this, let us lay hold upon the hope set before us. This week, as has happened scores of times in the past 26 years, we had two different experiences within days of each other. One was a visit to the hospital to welcome a new baby into this world. And I held that new baby, hours old. The other is a service yesterday where a dear servant of God finished her course, and yes, she kept the faith. How many times I have done that exact thing, gone to the hospital to welcome a new one into our church fellowship, and then hours later gone to a funeral to say goodbye to another one. You see, folks, life is the sea that has its storms. The soul is the ship on that sea. Hope is the anchor for your soul, sure and steadfast. And Christ is the rock, immutable within the veil that promises you, you shall not be moved. So that no matter what the storms, no matter how fast the current, no matter how high or rough the waves, your ship will arrive safely at home. It's not a question. You will arrive safely at home. The only question is, will you be found faithful? Will you be found faithful, trusting, serving, not compromising, not giving in until the end? Father, bless the invitation, please. And Father, as we look at this text to these believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ who were persecuted, who had questions and doubts and fears, who were in the midst of tremendous amount of change with their faith, their religion, their world. We recognize, Father, that you'd reminded them that they have an anchor. And Father, as your people living today in the last days, looking for that blessed hope, we see changes, very few of which are good, all of which are prophesied and predicted. But Father, we pray that these changes, these storms, will only prove the strength of our anchor. May we have faith and joy and boldness and courage in these days. In Jesus' precious name, amen.